Today we're continuing our series called Bible Stories for Adults, and today our story is about one who heard his name called from God, and perhaps you and I will hear our names today called by God. Having your name called can mean a number of things. Think about that for a second. It might mean that you've been waiting in line and it's finally your turn. It might mean that your drink at Starbucks is ready or your table at a restaurant is available. We're coming through graduation season in the spring, and perhaps many of you have either graduated or been at somebody's graduation, and you've heard your name or somebody's name called, which means it's your time to walk across the stage, to get your diploma, to be recognized for what you have done. I was at a track meet this week for our son, and he was running in the relay, and they ran the races, and there was a number of heats, and we had to wait to find out as all the time came in, and when his school's name was called, it meant that they had won the race, which they did. In sports, having your name called often means that you're going into the game, although sometimes having your name called means that you're in the wrong spot or doing the wrong thing. But it almost always means that you need to pay attention. Having your name called often is about needing to pay attention. And as you pay attention, it usually means that there's some sort of opportunity for you to participate in if you will pay attention. And our story today is like that. And perhaps it's a chance for us to hear, as I said, our name called and an invitation to participate in something that's supernatural. Story today is about Moses, and we've been talking the last few weeks. We talked about Jacob, and then we talked about Jacob's son, Joseph, and Joseph's story. One of the things that Joseph's story does in the biblical narrative story is that it tells how the Jews, the early family that became the Jewish people and the Israelites, how they got down into Egypt, and Egypt was where they went when there was a great famine, and they needed food, and they migrated down there, their family and their lineage, and they ended up staying there for a time, and for a time, things went pretty well. Joseph, remember, was part of this family. He had risen up the ranks and he was in charge of a lot of things in Egypt. But at the beginning of the book of Exodus, it says that a Pharaoh came into leadership who didn't know Joseph. And so Joseph and his people, over time, got forgotten. And though there was a time where things had gone pretty well for them, they ended up being slaves. We're going to talk about the beginning of the story of Moses, and Moses was born under unusual circumstances where the Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph and didn't know these people, he noticed that the Hebrew people, were growing, and they were becoming more and more numerous, and where they had lived at peace for a while, all of a sudden he realized that these people, who aren't really my people, are growing up in numbers so much that they're becoming a threat, because if they decide that they're going to take over, that's a threat to my leadership and to our people and to the way that we do things, and so they enslaved those people, and at one point he put out an edict to actually kill the firstborn boys, the boys that were born of the Hebrews. And so when Moses was born, his mom put him in the river, hoping that he would be rescued by someone that could save him and raise him. And that happened by Pharaoh's daughter actually finding him, and then ironically having Moses' own mother become his nurse. And so Moses grows up in the household of Pharaoh. Even though he's a Hebrew, he grows up and he, sort of similar to Joseph, actually comes to some prominence because of growing up in Pharaoh's household and being basically adopted by his daughter. One day, Moses realizes that his people, the Hebrew people, are being mistreated. And he sees one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated, and he goes out and he gets hot with rage. He's upset. He sees the injustice, and that strikes him. And so he reaches out and he gets into a fight, and in the midst of it, he kills an Egyptian. And that causes him to basically have to run off. And so he runs out into the wilderness. He finds sort of a nomadic shepherd, Jethro. He ends up marrying his daughter and basically starting a life on his own, out shepherding Jethro's flocks, marrying his daughter, starting a family as it goes. Moses' early life, as we've talked about, shows his concern for his people, his concern for justice, and yet a very misguided method in trying to solve that problem as he ends up killing someone and then ends up out in the wilderness, which is where we're going to pick up his story this morning. And the wilderness, you need to know, isn't just a place in the Bible, but it's a prominent place in the Bible for a number of characters. Of course, the Israelites eventually after the Exodus, which is kind of where we're going to take the story into today, wander in the wilderness. Jesus, before his ministry starts, he goes out into the wilderness, often thought of as this dry place where there's a lot of nothing, where there's not a lot of food, there's not a lot of water, there's not a lot of anything out there. It's a lot of emptiness. But the wilderness is often about disillusionment as well as transformation. It is a place where people struggle. It is a place where people have a hard time. But it's also a place where oftentimes in the scriptures, people have moments of transformation, where sometimes even in the dry, empty conditions, people find God. And perhaps many of us have stories similar in our lives, we would say, that it was when we were in the desert times, when we were in the not so good times, when we were in phases or seasons of our life that we struggled, where we didn't feel like we had enough or certainly not abundance, was the times where we not only struggled, but also perhaps the times where we found that God met with us. And that's the case for Moses. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take off your sandals. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." This morning, I want to talk to you about what this burning bush is all about as God calls out to Moses in a moment that will change Moses' life forever, will change the trajectory of the Hebrew people, will change the trajectory of redemptive history throughout all of humanity, actually. And as we do that, I want to talk about three different interpretations for what is it that Moses was seeing in this burning bush. And as we read this story, what are we supposed to interpret this burning bush to be all about? And I want to suggest to you that the three different interpretations are not mutually exclusive. Actually, perhaps each one of them helps to build on our understanding of Moses' experience here at this incredible moment. So the burning bush, what does it represent? Number one, it represents God's presence. And this is the most common explanation of what is happening. And as you read that, you see that unmistakably, God shows up to Moses in this burning bush. Moses has been surrounded up until that moment by everything that is extremely ordinary, but has now stumbled on something that is extraordinary. Suddenly, he sees a bush that is on fire. For where he is in the wilderness, in a very hot and dry place, seeing a bush and seeing a bush that is on fire is usual, is completely normal. In fact, that would happen all the time because you're out in this very dry, very hot place, and all you needed was a little spark. Could be lightning, could be the heat of the day, the sun beating down. These bushes would be extremely dry, even brittle, and to have one go up in flames all of a sudden would have been one of the most normal things that you might expect to see. A bush to go up. But then he notices that the bush is not being consumed. That is very unusual. Not what you would expect. A dry, brittle bush, once it's on fire, once it's in a flame, then it's going to be completely consumed in that hot and dry. There's nothing to stop it from doing that. And so in a moment that is very usual has become unusual. Very ordinary has become extraordinary. And of course, even more so when he hears his name called. And scholars, when they read a story like this, they call this a call narrative. That's the genre of this little section in Exodus, is that this is a calling that's being put on Moses' life. This is part of his story that, as I said, is going to change his whole story. And being called to something is to be welcomed to something, being welcomed into being part of something that's bigger than yourself. It is to be wanted. It is to belong. It is oftentimes to be part of a team, to be chosen. And that's what's happening here with Moses. Immediately, as he is welcomed into something that is holy. Moses, come be part of something that's so extraordinary, something that's not just natural, something that is supernatural. And so the voice comes from the bush to say, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. This is a sacred moment. You are right here and right now in the middle of this ordinary, hot, dry desert in the presence of God himself. And that's a moment that will change, as I said, his life, his people's life, the course of redemptive history, a fire burning but not consuming, the holy presence of God out in the wild. And many writers have noted that in Christ, as we read about the Old Testament, and we hear about some of these places in the Bible where God's presence is seen in this miraculous way. And in the Old Testament, sometimes we have moments like this of fire, and people come alive to the realization that God is here and in this place. That the writers of the New Testament say that in the Holy Spirit, this is true all the time. In every nook and cranny of creation, we see the presence of God if we're willing to turn aside and to really look. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, a Christian poet, said it famously this way, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes." And for Moses, to be told to take off your shoes is essentially to take on the stature of a servant, to realize that you are not in charge here. It's what servants would do in the presence of their masters. They would take off their shoes. And for God to say, this is a holy place. This is a place of God. You stand in his presence. Take off your shoes. Stand and behold something absolutely extraordinary in the midst of everything that you thought was ordinary. I wonder if the challenge for us here today is to wonder if we passed by a bush that was on fire and yet not consumed, if we would even notice. Many commentators, they look at this and read, this is the story of Moses, but they say things like, if it had been Pharaoh that passed by this bush, we're not sure that he would have stopped or seen or looked into it. And maybe for us, and this has become a fairly common encouragement, but the encouragement today is for us to slow down, to live undistracted lives, to have undistracted moments, because we need to realize that in our very ordinary lives, the extraordinary presence of God is everywhere for those who would turn aside and look and see, for those who would have ears that are open to what God might be whispering to us and saying, perhaps open to him, calling our names, and like Moses to say, here I am, I'm listening. For us, maybe to have moments in each and every day that seems so ordinary, but that you awake in your senses to realizing this is a holy moment, this is a holy space, I am in the presence of God. God, here I am. Churches, sometimes you come and you hear what maybe just becomes noise to our ears of fostering a quiet time. We think of reading the Bible, think of praying, you know, oh, I got to do my quiet time. But to realize how much of our lives are hurried and are loud. How often do we have times where we don't have music in our ear or a podcast in our ear, where we don't have a screen in front of our face, where we might actually perceive a bush that would be on fire and yet not consumed, where we might be open to have our eyes see and our ears hear where God is all around us, so that we, like Moses, might say, I've got to turn aside and see what God might be speaking to me today. I hope and my prayer for you today and this week going out is that you would have those undistracted moments where perhaps in the ordinary, you would find the extraordinary. In everything natural, you would see the supernatural. And so the first interpretation is, of course, that God shows up. It's God's presence in the burning bush calling out to Moses the way that he does to each of us. The second interpretation comes from what God says next as he speaks to Moses. Verse 7 says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Remember where Moses started, where we started this story. He grows up in Egypt, but he becomes so upset with the injustice of his people. Of course he does. They've been enslaved. They've been struggling. They've been hurting. They've been in pain. We saw that he lashed out in the midst of that anger. He had a good heart for his people. He went about things the wrong way. He ends up out in the wilderness. And when he meets with God, what does God, right off the bat, what does God tell him? "I'm with you. I'm with your people. You're upset at the oppression of your people, the Hebrews in Egypt? So am I. You see the oppression? You see how they're being hurt? You see how they're being treated as slaves? So do I." The second interpretation of the burning bush is that the oppressor is the fire, and the bush represents the oppressed. That the fire and the bush are the oppressed and the oppressor. That you have this fire that is raging, and yet you have this bush that's on fire, like the people. They're in pain, they're struggling, and yet God will not let the bush be consumed. And so Philo of Alexandria, who was a Jewish interpreter around the time of Jesus, puts it this way when he's interpreting this story. He says, "For the burning bush was a symbol of the oppressed people, and the burning fire was a symbol of the oppressors. And the circumstance of the burning bush not being consumed was an emblem of the fact that the people thus oppressed would not be destroyed by those who were attacking them, but that their hostility would be unsuccessful and fruitless to the one party, and the fact of their being plotted against would fail to be injurious to the others." In this view, God is previewing his care and provision for his people, who although are weak and in a weak position, he will not let be consumed by their oppressors. This is God sharing the concern of Moses and his people. You're angry with oppression? So am I. You want to do something about it? So do I. You went about it in your own strength, but now I'm coming with you, and we're going to do this in another way. And this is God preparing Moses for what will be the greatest story in the Old Testament, the story that his people will come back to over and over and over as a reminder of who God is and what God has promised them, and whether or not God is with them will be about the Exodus. It will be about when God sends Moses in and says that my God has said, "Let my people go," and will eventually lead out the Hebrews into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land. It is the promise in verse 12 that all of that stands on when God tells him that I have sent you and promises that I will be with you. And he says the sign, this is how you're going to know, is when you come back out here. But the next time you come back out here, you're going to come back out here with all of your people, and you're going to come to this same mountain and you will worship me here. And that will be the sign, essentially, that you can trust me. I will show up for you. So Moses asks the next logical question. If you're sending me, who are you? Who should I tell people has sent me? So verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You notice that in his interaction with God, he says, who are you? Who should I say has sent me when I go in there? And he actually says at least three different things, but this is a pivotal passage. A name in Hebrew, a name is about your character. It's about who you are. It's about how you interact with the world around you. It's about how somebody can count on you to show up. And so when he says, who is your name? He's not just looking for, this is what I'm going to write down when I go. But who am I trusting here that is with me? How do we have any belief that this is going to work out for us as we go into this incredible, huge challenge, as we go up against the superpower of the world? And so there's a number of different names and partial names that are used here. And this is where the most personal name of the Hebrew God in the Old Testament comes from, this explanation. And all of these names are going to come from the Hebrew verb to be, kind of that core axiomatic existence. So we start with God, okay? God here, when we read about God in the Bible, it comes in Hebrew in the Old Testament from the word Elohim, and it's a very generic term. So Elohim, which is actually plural, it's generic, it's used for all kinds of gods who typically had other names. So if you're talking about gods that even in the Bible say these are not gods, they're idols, but the same word God is used for all of them, God, Elohim in Hebrew. It's very general. And that's kind of where we start. But then Moses isn't asking for that. He's not just saying, I want to know that God is with me. What kind of God? Which God? These are pluralistic people that believe in all kinds of gods. So which one? Here's some things that God has said to Moses. He says, he calls himself, I am who I am. Actually, a better translation here in the Hebrew is in the future tense. I will be who I will be. In other words, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do. God is kind of saying, you can't domesticate me. You don't get to define me. I will be defined by who I am. I will be defined by what I do. And most commentators will connect with this with his declaration that I will be with you. I will be who I will be. In other words, you're going to find out along the way who I am, by what I do and how I am with you. Watch me, that's what he's saying. Watch me and you'll see who I am. I will be whoever I will be, and nobody else will tell me who I will be because I am. And that's one of the next things that he says. He says, so tell them that when they ask, what God do you come on behalf? I am has sent me. Again, very axiomatic. This comes from but the first one, future tense of the Hebrew word. This one, present. I am the one who is, ultimate being, existence itself. It is axiomatic. It is divine presence, being. The one who is, that which is. And that seems very big, and that seems very broad. Then he reminds them and tell them that I'm the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's God's way of reminding them that this is not a God that's very far off. This is the God that showed up to your ancestors and made promises to bless the entire world, to Abraham. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the entire world. I will give you the blessing of children so that through your lineage, all of the world will be blessed. And now to Moses, he's saying, you go and you tell the people, that's exactly who is with you. It's the God who showed up to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who has been with you since then and continues to be with you now. He is the one who will be. He is the one who is. I am. And then we see throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes in English, you'll read about God referred to as the Lord. And in many translations, it'll be the Lord in all capital letters. Some of them are smaller, but all capitals. Oftentimes, either the Lord or the Lord God. That is a translation of the name that is used here, Yahweh. And Yahweh is the very personal name of God. Again, it's a little bit mysterious. It comes from the Hebrew word for to be, as I've said, a bunch of what is being said here is this idea of being itself, and yet it was so sacred for the Jewish people that they didn't want to say it. They wouldn't write it because they didn't want to write it down, and then heaven forbid it gets erased or written over or in some way defamed, and so they were very careful, and they would replace it with other words in different languages, which we often translate Lord in English to carry on that tradition, but it is what scholars call the tetragrammatron in Hebrew, Yod Hey, Vav Hey is three words that roughly translate in English to the YHWH, Yahweh. In German scholarship along the way, they translated it Jehovah, if you've heard that. These are all ways of trying to say this most personal, most sacred name of God himself, the one he is, Yahweh, will be with you. The one who will be. He is who he is. The one who is, the one who is with us, and the one who has always been with us, the one who promised our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is Yahweh. And the name of Yahweh is his being, his presence with, and his promise to save his people. And the way, what he's saying to Moses, the way you'll really find out what that means is coming up in this adventure that we're going on. In the Exodus, you're going to watch me work. You're going to watch me walk with you. You're going to watch the miracles that I perform on your behalf. And then eventually we'll come back out here on the other side of that adventure and you will worship me here. Because God, Yahweh, will be the God of rescue, the God who loves his people, the God who fights through oppression and sets people free. And that leads us to the third interpretation of the burning bush and what we see there. Christian interpretators, often looking from the future and reading their Bible through Christ, would look at the Old Testament and look in these stories and say, where do we find in these stories, this story that all leads to Jesus, where do we see pictures of the Christ? And that is number three, is that this burning bush is the incarnation of Christ. So a fourth century writer, Prudentius, said it this way, the burning bush. He said, the one who appeared in the burning bush was God, the Word. The unharmed bush anticipated the body that he, the Son, assumed. That he looked back and said, what are we seeing? We see, yes, we see the presence of God. We see the presence of God who hates oppression and wants to save and free his people. It is Yahweh himself speaking to Moses that he's promising to be with them and to call them out of the oppression. And in that, we see a picture of the incarnation of Christ. What does that mean? We see the holy, powerful presence of God, the fire that burns, the one that Moses was afraid in front of. God is here. He takes off his sandals. He bows down. This is a holy place, burning in a very ordinary bush, a brittle bush. And the early Christians, they would read this and say, oh, this reminds us of Jesus, the God who took on, in some ways, a very fragile physical body, one that can hurt and have pain, one that can be put on a cross, crucified, and killed. Except also one that was infused with the divine presence, the normal, usual bush set on fire, heaven crashing into earth, humanity on fire with divinity, the presence of God animating true life as these two incredible, powerful things come together. And in Jesus, we see the one, if we're talking about names, his name Jesus means he saves, or Yahweh saves. We see in him the true character of Yahweh, who called out to Moses, Moses, come with me on this adventure of setting oppressed people free. Trust me, I am the one who is, I am the one who was, I am the one who will be, and I will walk with you. And the early Christians saw, oh, that was a prefiguring of the Christ who would come, taking on a brittle, fragile body, but being infused by the divinity of God's presence, one that cannot be domesticated, one that cannot be tamed, but the one that has overcome and will lead his people on the greatest exodus, the exodus out of sin and out of death into true freedom. This is Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who is, the God who cannot be tamed, the one whose character will be seen in his action of salvation, saving and redeeming, because that's who he is. The one who would come to absorb but not be consumed by evil and sin and death, and instead would conquer it and offer life. And he is the one, each and every day, who calls our name, calls your name, to come out and join him, to join him to the adventure of the kingdom, the adventure of the new exodus, of living out eternal life, of being freed from our sin through our repentance, dependent on his forgiveness, living in his spirit as we love the world the way that he did. And so today, here's my hope, is that our eyes might be trained to focus on the burning bushes that are all around us, to notice where God is at work, where God is showing us his presence and reminding us that he is with us and always has been. May we know that therefore we never walk alone, that there is no challenge, no obstacle, no struggle, and no sin that we need to approach or should approach or could approach in our own strength. May our ears be open to hear God call our name like he did to Moses, the call of closeness and belonging, the call of mission and participation in the life of the Spirit and the mission of the church, and to be part of God building his kingdom. And may we have moments of deep realization that we are standing on holy ground, moments where we take off our shoes because we recognize that this life is not only ordinary and natural, but that this whole world is infused with a divine presence. May you and I trust the name of our God, Yahweh, the one who was and is and ever will be, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus, the God who is present and the God who saves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of your presence, your holiness. God, I pray that even today we might be stopped with your holy presence here in this place, wherever we might be watching or listening, to know that even everything that seems so ordinary is extraordinarily infused with you. May we know that you are here. I pray today, as you know each of us, God, you know what we have brought here, what we've brought in our minds and our hearts. You know the struggles that we've brought. You've known sins that we've brought. You have known aches and pains in our hearts. That God, today we might hear you call our name, that we might be assured that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God we see in Jesus, is here and present with us, that your Holy Spirit is all around us. God, I pray that you would help us to trust as you meet us exactly where we are, even in these moments, right here today, right here now. I pray blessing, the blessing that you promised Abraham through Christ to come into our church, to come into our community, to come into our city. God, I pray for the challenges that we face as the Israelites were facing, that you would infuse us with strength and trust to endure hardships and struggles. God, I pray for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness as we know that the great exodus is away from sin and death and evil, and we want to accept the grace that you want to lavish on our life. We thank you for the cross of Jesus, that we see that he gave up his life to give us his. God, I pray that we might in each and every day turn aside to see the burning bushes in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and that the power of your presence might change the trajectory of our lives and the world as you continue to build your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.